Along, if you have your Bible, either way is fine with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Today I want to talk about to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. I had to stream my voice on the bus a little bit this morning and getting all the things going when I got here. So my voice is, again, I'm still having voice problems, so we'll make it through there. So hopefully we'll get this guy back to normal soon. I got to quit smoking and chewing and all those things, and or at least spit, not swallow when I chew. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this passage. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you we have the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. Pray you just teach us your Word, and I pray we'd understand this truth, Father. I think it gets diluted and convoluted and corrupted sometimes by the devil, and I pray we'd really see your love in a powerful way. And Lord, in my human ability, I have no way to explain your love, but I pray you'd help us today to just a little bit to grasp it. Help my mind to think like you're thinking and be tuned into you so I can say what you say, what you once said. And may your Spirit speak in a powerful way. I yield myself to you. I give myself to you to do what you want done in this time. Be with my voice and my mind, and I give you my body. I just pray you'd use it now in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. A few thoughts in this. The first thing God says is he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy toward us. But God, who is rich in mercy, it's just beautiful. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. When you deserve something, God doesn't give you that. That's mercy. And the Bible says God is rich in mercy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God's mercy endures forever. Over and over, and especially in the Psalms. Praise God. God is good, for his mercy endureth forever. It endures to all generations. It never has an ending place. The mercy of God endures forever. And that's a wonderful thing, because we need a lot of mercy as humans. And I need a lot of mercy from God. And God's mercy is rich toward us. It's full. It's there's a lot in there. It's got a lot with that. And he's rich in his mercy. And then secondly, he notes in the same verse, "For his great love wherewith he loved us." God has a great love for us. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. Then he saved us from spiritual death. Verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened." The Old King James word quickened means made alive. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You know, it's the thing that many people don't realize is that before Christ, you were spiritually dead. It says in verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And it says, "Even when we were dead in sins." See, Paul said when we sin, in the book of Romans, it says, when we sin, we died. Adam and Eve were told, "In the day that you eat this fruit, you will die." Now, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and they didn't physically die. They were still alive. They still had souls. They were still walking around, and they were hiding from God, running from God. They were still physically alive. But understand, man is a three-part creature, just like God is. We're made in the image of God. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay? You can sin, and your body doesn't die. You can sin, and your soul doesn't die. But when you sin, your spirit dies. And your spirit is what has fellowship with God. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Because your spirit, which is what is fellowship with God, dies when you sin. One sin is lethal to your spirit. And so Adam and Eve, when they went and ate that fruit, instantly they spiritually died. They were spiritually dead then. Now, God said, "I've got to make you born again." And so he went and made a way for us to get to heaven so we could become alive again. But understand that until you're born again, you're spiritually dead. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life. Because he makes our spirit alive so we can go to heaven. And you're spiritually dead. That's why you can do good works and live a good life and do all the things you're supposed to do, and you're still not going to go to heaven. Jesus said, except to be born again, because you got to have that spirit made alive. So it said he saved us from spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says how he did that. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know 100% you're sure you're going to heaven today, the next paragraph, next few words I'll say will be the most important thing you will ever hear in your entire life. Okay? If you do not know you're going to heaven, it's because of a simple reason. It's because you believe the same thing I believed that every human is told, but not by God. Because God's word doesn't say this. Mankind, all religions, all say the same thing. It says you get to God by being good. That's what I thought. I thought it was like a scale. If my good outweighed my bad, I'd go to heaven. If my bad outweighed my good, I was in big trouble. It is the natural thinking of man. You're saved by living a good life. I be a good person, live a good life. That is the natural thinking. That's what every religion outside the Bible says. That's what mankind naturally thinks. But that is not what God says. God says the complete opposite of that. God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says you are not saved by works or good deeds. You cannot save yourself, because once you sin, you're dead spiritually. You can do 10 trillion good things and only have sinned once in your life, which would be pretty good, and you still would be spiritually dead. God over and over and over in the Bible says you will never go to heaven because you're good. Nobody will. Here's what God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. You could be the best human who ever lived, and in God's sight, by his standard, you would still not be good enough. And God looked at all mankind and said, all man is spiritually dead. All man is not going to be good enough to go to heaven. They're all going to sin and come short of heaven. And so I've got to make a way so that their sin is gone to make them alive. And he said, that sin has to be punished. I'm a just God, and that sin, the wages of sin is death. I'm going to punish that sin, but I love them so much. And my grace, which is a liking, a favor toward us that we don't deserve. You're saved by faith through grace. He says, I want them to come to heaven. So what I'm going to do is I have to pour out my wrath because I have to do justice here, but I'm going to pour out my wrath on myself. And so he said, I'll go down, I'll become a man, I will die on the cross for the sins of mankind, because they can't save themselves. I will be buried and raised again from the dead to prove I'm the Son of God, and I will die for the sins of mankind, and I will take all the wrath of God on a cross, because I'm the Son of God, I can do that. I can bear the sins of the whole world on me, and I will save them. And when I realized that I can't save myself, that Jesus died to save me, I said, I can't save myself. I trust you to save me. And the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. I am 100% sure that I'm going to heaven, although this week I dropped the ball again and I sinned. Don't tell anybody. Just between you and me. And I was not perfect this week, but I still know I'm going to heaven. You know why? Because I'm not trusting me to get me to heaven. I know I'm just a sinner. I know I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm completely relying on what Jesus did on the cross to save me, and I have 100% assurance from God's word and also from him personally in my heart. And hereby we know, the Bible says, by his spirit which he hath given us, that he is my Savior, and because of him, I'm going to heaven. Let's pretend like you are the worst driver in the world. Every time you drive, you run into somebody. Let's pretend. I hope that's not true. Let's pretend like you got 15 DUIs. You're blind in one eye and you can't see out the other. And you don't know the difference between a brake and a gas pedal. You're from California. But let's pretend like that's you, okay? And how many Californians I got? Oh, too many. Oh, I'm in trouble. I have about 15 of you, 20 of you. You're great drivers. We need you to follow us that closely in the left lane. And it's important you push us along. And you can't drive, and all of a sudden, but you're going to try to drive, wait, you can't drive. But then you say, you know what? I'm going to call Jimmy Johnson. He can drive. He can get me there safe. And so you call the best driver in the world and say, you drive. You get in the passenger seat. You let him drive your car. And he's going to get you there safe. If he doesn't drive like he does in the track. Or a Californian. And he will drive you there. And does it matter if you're a terrible driver? No. Because you're not driving. Getting to heaven is you quit trying to get to heaven. You let him get you to heaven. When the Bible says you believe on the name of the Son of God, you know you have eternal life. The word believe in the Greek, pistuo, it's a stronger word than believe we have. The devil believes that Jesus died on the cross. He watched it, but he's not going to heaven. Because the word believe in the Bible means to depend upon. In other words, either Jesus is your driver and getting you to heaven, or you're not going there. And he makes you alive. He saves you. It says, for by grace are you saved. The grace is God's favor, his what we don't deserve, but he loves us anyway. The grace of God, and you can't earn that. Through faith, that's trusting him to save you. It's a gift of God. You don't pay for a gift. A gift is free. Eternal life is a gift of God. He gives it to you free. He paid for it on the cross. Eternal life is yours if you want it. It's free. You don't have to become religious. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to become a member of a church. You don't have to live a good life. Eternal life is free. Now, when you get eternal life, you'll want to do all those things. He comes in and changes you and saves you, and he makes you a new person. But it's a gift of God, and he makes us alive again. And suddenly, when I did that, when I trusted Christ at 16 years old, and I didn't know I was going to heaven, and I said, oh, I can't save myself. I trust Jesus. I did that, and all of a sudden, God came into me, and something was different inside. And my whole life was transformed, and he ended up working from the inside. As it says later in the verse, in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So now I'm doing good works, not to get to heaven. That's already settled. Jesus took it all away, all my sins, and I'm going to heaven. But now I'm doing things because I love him, because I want to, because if he died to save me, I want to show my love toward him. And it's a willing thing, and so I want to. And you'll want to if you trust Christ. It changes your heart. He makes you alive, and all of a sudden you have something inside different because your spirit's now alive and you're fellowshipping with God, and that changes that. And then he wants to, and then interesting thing in this verse here, I wanted to really notice there, he saved us for a reason. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That was very wordy. Let me tell you what he just said there. He said, in the ages to come, God wants to show you just how kind and how much he loved you for ages to come. If you're a parent, have you ever just looked at your kid or just said, kid, they didn't know how much you love them. Said, do you understand how much I love you? I don't know if you ever say those words. But they think you're trying to make a rule because you got nothing better to do than make rules. And you're going, no, I want the best for you. You try to get them some discipline in life. Why? Because you know what it's like when you're out in there in the world. You got to have some discipline. You got to be able to get up in the morning, go to work and do things. And you love them and you want them to understand that. And maybe when they become parents, but you know what they're going to do? Well, I love my kids as much. My parents didn't love me this much. They never get it, do they? They never will understand. God says, you know what I want to do? I want to save you so that for ages to come, I can sit down and just show you just how much I loved you. That's amazing. You want to explain that. Have you ever loved somebody so much that you couldn't say it right? Have you ever... See, God says, you know, in your bodies, you just can't understand. And we can't see all the ways God shows us kindness. This is to show you my kindness. You don't know how many times in the last week God saved you from death, maybe. You don't know that God might have held his mercy on America when he could have judged this nation. How many things God has been kind in, we don't know, we don't see. There's so many things. I find many times people don't even know the obvious things that they're blessed in. I found most Americans don't know they're blessed in America until they leave America. They just think this is the way life is. And they gripe about things that are, you know. We don't know how good, we don't know how blessed we are. We don't comprehend things. We don't see so many things. And God says, I want to for ages show you how much I love you and how kind I am, how good I've been to you, how much you I have you in my heart. I want to show you that for ages to come because he wants us to understand that. One of the hardest things is when you love somebody, you have feelings for somebody and they don't return them. Or they don't even understand that you really love them. And I think that's true with God. God loves everybody, for God so loved the world. But a lot of people don't understand that God loves them. All they focus on is what happened bad in their life and what didn't go well, not realizing half that's because you brought it on yourself and there's a free will of man and we're in a sin-cursed world. And God's thinking about billions of years and trillions of years, and you're thinking about what happened this week. And he's looking at the big picture. But people don't understand the love of God, and they don't understand how good he is to them. And then I want to go a little bit farther in this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. So God wants us to understand his great love. He really wants us to see that. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So God has some more desires here. First of all, he says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I found biblically and I found in life, love is not an option. Being loved is not an option for a healthy soul. If you don't know you're loved, you get really messed up. I grew up semi-messed up, but I had some people who loved me, and I thank God for that. Maybe not the ones I should have, maybe not as many, but I had I at least knew I was loved. When I went into Chicago, went and spent 7 years in Chicago in the ghettos, in the worst areas, I saw a cruel culture. And I found kids who nobody loved. And man, were they vicious. And they were wounded. And I would bring them with me on the bus. And I drove a bus this morning. I'd drive a bus there in Chicago and pick a busload of kids. And those kids would come on there and they'd be 5, 6 years old. I'd go in their home and I'd say, and I grew up in a bad home, but not like these homes. I mean, bad homes. And those kids, I'd walk up and we would just invite them to church and tell them we want them to come to church. And that they were wanted, they were on that bus. They were waiting for it. They'd hop on that bus in the morning and if I was the one who showed them some interest and some kindness, I started realizing, and you got to be so careful with this today, I started realizing these kids are clinging for love. And I learned how to, with 50 kids in a bus, I learned how to just give a blurb of love to a kid. And those kids, you would just watch them. They would come and stand. I'm driving the bus, they just stand next to me and lean against me. They just lean against me. And now I've never had an accusation against me ever in, you know, 28 years of ministry with kids, never had an accusation against me. But you almost had to be careful because they cling to you so much. And I would grab those kids and they're fidgety and just everything. And I'd grab their face and I'd say, look at me. They'd look at me and I'd say, I love you and you're important. And they just melt. And they would heal. Because boyfriend in the home didn't do that. All they saw is boyfriend beating up mom again and mom drinking her way out of it. And they never felt that. And the meanness of parents sometimes. It's amazing the way parents talk to kids. I still do that today. I believe we still have kids who are teenagers now in our church who came because somebody learn to show them love. Now, you got to be appropriate. I don't walk up to teenage girls and tell them I love them. I'm married. I got a wife who can do a bunch of stuff for me. Now, we're very careful with things. But if somebody doesn't get love somewhere along the way, they start looking at the gang to at least give them acceptance. They start finding they start finding wherever they get attention. They start getting a lot of trouble. They start being very vicious. They start lashing back like everybody's lashed at them. And you've really got to realize that people need love. And he says you're rooted and grounded in love. Can I say everything in life needs real love? A marriage needs to be grounded in love. Infatuation won't last you very long in marriage. All you're looking for is someone who's real attractive. That ain't going to last forever. You know, we'll both be skinny forever, okay. You know, if you have real love in your marriage, it can go through a lot of things and still be okay. And almost nothing will ruin it if it's just built on, we just needed somebody to help pay bills together and she's cute and he's cute. That don't last real good in the real trials of life. Through financial reversals and layoffs and children's health issues and things, it doesn't last. Real love lasts through anything. Grounded in love. A church grounded in love. A life grounded in love for God. See, when the heat comes up in the Christian life and the devil's really attacking you, if you're not grounded in love for God, if it's just God's kind of fun and this is kind of good to go to church and Pastor Brian's kind of handsome and like looking at him and all those things that are all true, and that's what you come to church for, that's not going to last very long. Someday I'm going to get old and not be handsome. My hair will fall out or something. And that you won't have all that. That'd be a devastating day for you. And someday you're going to have days where you don't feel like serving God. It's going to be tough. You're going to have to do it out of love. Some days you're going to have to put up with somebody in your family for a while because they just go through a stage. That's about 2 to 17. And you're going to have to put up with them. No, kids are great. All ages. Terrific twos, and they're all great, all ages, and you gotta have love. You gotta be rooted and grounded in love, love for God, and you need to know God loves you. And I want to spend the rest of the time today is that God loves you, and I have times with my kids. We joke around, and the Bible talks about love in the home. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Titus 2:14, that the wives can learn to love their husbands and to love their children. Love in a home. Knowing there's love that's going to be unconditional, and if they mess up, you still love them. It's important. But also, love for God and loving, know that God loved you, and knowing God has that. He wanted them to comprehend the depth of the love of God. Maybe able to, with all saints, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The best you'll do to comprehend the love of God will never make you comprehend the love of God until God has to teach you for ages in heaven. Because it's so deep. It's so beyond what's comprehensible. I don't even comprehend giving my child for someone who's sinned against me and letting my child be tortured to death for them. But that's what God did. To comprehend the love of God when we were his enemies. And it would be like a Jewish man who went and gave his child, let his child be tortured to death for Hitler. It's just so beyond comprehension, love of God. And if you can even comprehend everything on earth to understand all of his kindness toward us, you really wouldn't understand, just like your two-year-old. I talked to my daughter, Rana, and I said, I love you more than you love me. No, I love you more than you love me. I love you better than ice cream. And we had this argument, and she told me, you know what her new thing she likes? She likes sweet peas. She goes, I love you more than sweet peas. That's pretty good. The sweet peas are pretty good. And but you know, she thinks she loves me as much as I love her, but you parents, you know, your kids don't love you like you love them. Did I say that right? There we go. Our kids don't comprehend. They have that little shallow love. Daddy's fun. He does horsey rides and he throws me in the air and all the things dads do and shares his food with me. And that's what and daddy loves me. But I know a deeper love that she doesn't comprehend yet. She might have it someday. She might love me as much as I love her. Maybe when I'm old and she'll take care of me and love me and she'll really comprehend deep love. But she can't comprehend it yet, and you and I can't comprehend just how much God loves you. And when you get that love from God, when I didn't have a father and I didn't have a dad, when I got that love from my Heavenly Father, it secured and stabilized my emotions, which were a disaster, and made me secure and safe and right and not needing people's acceptance. I had the ultimate acceptance. God loved me unconditionally, knowing everything bad about me. And then you get that from God, and you can have that security knowing that God loves you. Paul was praying for them. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that God would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened. He wanted them to be strengthened. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded by love, that you would have the presence of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in love, but that you may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ, which passeth this knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prayed that he would be able to comprehend as much about much as he could, and that the Lord loved them. This changes our life. When you begin to comprehend the love of God, it changes your life. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. When you begin to comprehend the love of God, you cannot but love God. It's impossible not to. When you understand just how much he loves you and just what you've offended him in with your sin and just how great and wonderfully he loves you and how much he wants to save you and how much he wants to be close to you and be your friend and the things he's forgiven you of and the patience he's had for you. As a matter of fact, when you can quit trying to walk in the pride that we try to walk in about how good we are and I'm so wonderful and I'm so great and just say, you know what? God said he's pretty patient with me. You can start really loving him because you realize amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The things that I've done before I was a Christian and the things I've done since I've been a Christian and the things I know better than to do and do again. And God just says, I love you anyway. The more you comprehend the love of God, no wonder the sinful woman who is probably a prostitute who wept and washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, and she loved Jesus. Jesus said, she loves me because she's forgiven of much. Too much is forgiven, the same loveth much. When you just realize the love of God that he holds nothing against you for all you've done to him, and think of the person who's offended you the most in the world, multiply that by the million times you've done that much to God. He's seen everything you've ever done, and he loves you anyway and says, I want to be close to you. I hold no grudges. I want to be close to you. He loves you that much. The Bible says some things about his love. First of all, his love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Secondly, his love is great toward us. Ephesians 2:4, he said that with the great love wherewith he hath loved us. God has a great love for you. God has an everlasting love for you. It was there when the world was formed, when he knew ahead of time who you'd be and where you'd be and what you'd do. And he said, I love you anyway. He loved you when his son was on the cross suffering for your sins. And he said, I love you anyway. When you were born, he was right there in the room. And he says, I love you. And right now, today, as you're sitting in this room, he says, I love you with an everlasting love. My love doesn't stop loving like some people's. I love forever. I love you with a great love. I love you with an everlasting love. And the amazing thing about God's love is he loves everybody that way. He loves the worst mass murderer that way. He loves everybody that way because his love is who he is. God is love. It's just who he is. His love is a demonstrated love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth, the word means demonstrated, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was punched. His beard is pulled out. He had a crown of thorns. They slammed the spikes into his head. They mocked him. They made him carry the cross. And the whole time, at any second, he could have stopped it all, the Bible says. He could have called 10,000 angels and stopped at any second. And yet that love, it was not the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you and for me. He could have at any moment stopped the whole crucifixion. He could have at any moment said, I'm tired of them mocking me and say, if thou be the Son of God, do this and punch him and say, who hit you? And he could have stopped and said, I've had enough of these humans and destroy the whole world. As the Son of God, he had all that power, but his love said, I love them too much. I want to pay for their sins because I love them. And as they hung him on a cross, as he suffered there hanging on the cross, blood streaming down, it was all because he loved you. While you were a sinner. Not because you were so good, God says, you earned it. He said, no, you didn't earn anything. I just love you because I love you. My kids don't earn my love. I just love them. And by the way, as you're filled with the love of God, and that's what happens when you get close to God, you begin to love people whether they love or not. You begin to love people when they're not lovable. You begin to love people when they're nasty to you. You begin to love your enemies. You get taken over with this love of God that's different, and you begin to comprehend a little bit because somebody's nasty to you, and you love them, and you treat them right. I'll never forget, I had a guy at work who was nasty to me. I don't know why he hated me so much. He hated me, hated me, hated me. And they hated me so much, they would go behind me and undo my work to get me fired. That's how much they hated me. This guy hated me, and then he got one of the guys on the crew to hate me. And they went and just hated my guts. And I decided I was going to love that guy. I wanted to reach him. One day, I saw him drinking a Mountain Dew. I said, do you like Mountain Dew? He said, yeah. I said, what's your favorite candy bar? He said, Snickers. I said, okay. Next morning, we arrived at work. We worked in these trucks called jockey horses, backed up trailers. In his jockey horse that night was a Mountain Dew. And a Snickers. And the next night. And the next night. And the next night. 5 days a week. And he was still nasty to me. And the next week, Snickers. And by the way, I didn't have a lot of money at the time. And a Mountain Dew. Poisoned, but no, they were there every night. And every single night. For a month. Still nasty to me. But after 2 months, he started at least being a little nicer, quit undoing my work. So it wasn't nice to me. Finally, after about 3.5 months, and I was kind to him, I'd patiently go redo my work. I decided I was just going to love the guy. Eventually, he told me, man, I had a hard time being mad at you when that Snickers and that Mountain Dew was there every night. I said, you owe me $14,117. I got receipts. And but, you know, I didn't love that guy because he's so nice to me. And by the way, I wouldn't have loved him with who I am. You know what I would have done? I would have went and undid his work. That's what I wanted to do. But the love of God makes you love the unlovable. Love of God. And then you comprehend, wow, God loves me. It's so good. His love is everlasting. His love is great. His love is a demonstrated love. He loves us next despite us not deserving it while we're yet sinners. Bible says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his son the propitiation for our sins. The one who loves first is the one who really did the sacrificing. And God loves us. We don't deserve it. And then let me also say, he loves us despite us not deserving it. And then nothing can separate you from that love. I'm going to read to you what he says about his own love. See, God loves you whether you deserve it or not. You can be down on yourself and hate yourself. You can say, I've done everything wrong. I've been terrible. I've done this. I'm so disappointed. God can't love me. I don't love myself. Everyone, I push everyone in my life away. God still loves you. God still loves you. Romans chapter 8. It says, nay, in all these things we are conquerors more than, or through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says there is nothing, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, any other creatures, things present, things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's so wonderful and secure. You say, but I really blew it. And God still loves you. But I'm really weak. But he still loves you. I don't deserve it. He still loves you. But I went back on him. He still loves you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nor any creature. The good thing is you can't even do it yourself. You can't make God unlove you. And some of us have tried with our actions. But God still loves us. You say, but you don't know what I've done. If you knew what I'd done, you'd be shocked. I might be. But I've seen what a lot of people have done. You name the crime and the sin. I've been around a person who's done it. I've sat across from him and told him about the love of God. You cannot name the crime. And God still loves him. By the way, I still loved him. Murderers, you name it. Been in a lot of jails in my time. God still loved them. You don't know what I've done. But I knew better than to do that, and I did it anyway. And God still loves you. You can't be separated from his love. But people have always used me. I just can't believe in that kind of love because people said they loved me before and did this. But God doesn't love like them. God loved you when you couldn't give him anything, when you were nothing, when you were just offensive to him. God didn't love you for what you could give to him. He loved you because he loved you so he could save you and gave his son for you. He didn't just do the cheap talk of the love of today. I love you, baby. God didn't do that kind of love. He said, my son's crucified now. Let me tell you what I just did. I loved you. He showed his love. Quit distrusting love in general because someone who said they loved you didn't follow through. One person's going to follow through. That's God. You might have been around the wrong people who didn't have real love and didn't know what love was, maybe even. I'm going to tell you, that happens. You can get wounded real quick. And if your love, if your desire for love and your thoughts of love are just based on what somebody who is abusive and hurtful and a liar and went back is if it's just based on that, you're not going to understand God. You're going to miss out on being loved. You will be loved. You just won't know it and enjoy it and revel in it. Some people say they love me, but they abandoned me or changed. God won't do it. He will never leave you nor forsake you, the Bible says, because his love doesn't change because you mess up or because you change or because you have a hard time or because he has a bad day or because he meets somebody else. I am not worthy of that love. Join the club. It's a big club. Nobody's worthy of God's love. We're all just sinners saved by grace. He doesn't love us because we're so incredible. You're not God's gift to himself. You probably sin the first time when you're 3, 4, 5, maybe. They start pretty young. Probably haven't stopped yet. And those sins are offensive to God. And I'm not justifying sin. He loves you anyway, but I'm not saying it's good. It's bad. If I were God, I would have zapped me a long time ago. Yet God still loves me. And he still says, I want to be close to you. And he still says, I want to be your friend. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friend. God says, I'm holding nothing against you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to make you my child. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, I want to make you my child when I save you. That's a lot of love. I mean, I love some people, but I don't want to make everybody my child. There's some kids I don't want in my home. But God wants to adopt everybody to be his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. I want to say, all I'm saying today, folks, is God loves you. And it's not going to stop. And it hasn't quit. So enjoy it. And then love him back. And then share that love with somebody else. See, when I've set a cross from a murderer, and they thought I didn't want to talk to him, and I said, you know, God loves you, and so do I. If I wouldn't have done that, God would have said, you know what kind of love I gave you? And I said, as a father that loved me, so have I loved you, continue you in my love. I loved you with your sin, love them with theirs. And I don't want to just take the love of God. I want to pass it through me to somebody else. Greatest commandment in the Bible is love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor as yourself. And we should take that love and enjoy it and be secure and not say, I got to have them accept me. I've got to have somebody like me. No, no. Please God. Don't live to impress humans. You have to do all kinds of weird dances to impress humans. A lot of them aren't good. Please God, let it be enough that you have the unconditional love of him. And if you get other love, enjoy it as bonus. And then love him back and share that love and go find some people who need love and show them love. He wants you to enjoy it. I want you to comprehend what the depth of the love I have for you. The first thing you can do with that love is accept it and be saved. Jesus died on the cross for you, and you can say, thank you, I accept that love, and I trust Jesus to save me now. He's the one who saved me. I receive him. Sorry for my sin. But secondly, be secure that you're loved, and you don't have to earn God's love. Stop it. He loves you anyway. If you'd stop trying to earn his love by being good and start trying to love him back because you love him so much because he loved you, you would be a lot better Christian. Just return the love because he loved you. Understand his love. Be saved. Enjoy his love and comprehend it so it changes you. And then share that love and you'll have a rich life. Because God loves you and nothing can separate you from it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Lord, it can only be demonstrated because we didn't earn it. If we would have done a bunch of things for you to earn that love, then we could have said your love's okay, but that's what everybody does. They love because they're treated nice. But your love was knowing every sin we'd ever do from birth to death 2,000 years ago, going to a cross and willingly taking it away. And then when we still fail you, you love us anyway. Help us to understand your love. Lord, I know today I didn't express it well enough, but help us a little bit more to understand what is the depth and height and to comprehend the breadth of your great love toward us, that everlasting love. Help us to love you back. Help us to share it. And may somebody today who's never been saved trust Christ and enjoy that love and realize they don't have to earn it. It's already done. They just have to trust Jesus to save them. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.